And we're continuing a series this week called Blindsided. Because there are moments in all of our lives when we are blindsided. Has anybody been blindsided, literally or figuratively, in your life? I shared the story about being T-boned by a semi-truck coming down a snowy freeway, changed my plans for the day, and we'll talk maybe a little bit more about that today. But then moments come in our life, moments that shake us to the core: rejection, failure, job loss, divorce, death, injury, disease. And get this, sometimes even a misunderstanding or an offense can be so overwhelming it can knock us off course. And not just on our part, too. Sometimes I haven't realized how bad I've hurt somebody else's feelings. And you start to kind of like, what's this person kind of, I'm getting the stink eye regularly here. And all of a sudden you dig a little bit deeper, and it could be imagined or exaggerated, but you're blindsided by somebody's feelings towards you. That can be a whole lot of fun, right? Especially if it's at home and you're like, whoa, where did this come from? And you probably shouldn't have seen some signs coming, but we can get blindsided by all kinds of different things. And here's the truth of the matter. Whatever is really down deep inside of you will determine if and how you will move on after the collision. And so whatever is carrying you, if some people are more sensitive to different things than others, and are just even your past, your history, things that have happened in your life before can set you on edge to certain things. And your response can be entirely different, maybe even with different things. But if you have a faith in Jesus that's down deep, and when these things come, whether it's a traffic accident or whether it's somebody's feelings that you've hurt, you're going to be able to move through it. We're looking at Joseph's story in this series to see how trusting in God is the only way to survive being blindsided. Now, his story is in Genesis, but our key verse for the series is in Romans, because the Bible really is one story of God's love for his people. And so listen to this verse in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is one of those poster verses in the church. If you're new to the church or new to the faith, then that might not mean as much to you. But growing up in the church, this is one of those top quoted scriptures. And it definitely can come out of context in some people where it's just like everything's just kind of going to throw up in the air and everything's just going to be great for you or work out and that you shouldn't really feel the pain of some things. And so this is not the scripture to say when somebody's spouse has just passed away. Brother, sister, God's going to use this for your good. It's time to punch somebody. That's an inappropriate use of scripture, okay? Somebody might mean that well, but the pain of being blindsided in life by different events is so great. But what this is a trust to fall down deep on when we have those moments. And so in the first week, last week in this series, we said there's parts of this verse that we like to pull out, the part that all things work together for good. But the second half is so important, and then even the greater context of this passage is we're famous as Christians for taking little phrases out of context. But it says to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And so God will use, if you're in love with Jesus, if you're following his plan for your life, then all of those things, the bad, the good, the ugly, will form you, and God can use that pain for his glory. Not even that he put it there. He's hurting with you. But there's something that can happen inside there that can change you and can change other people. Last week we saw Joseph betrayed by his brothers. Now this isn't your average brotherly betrayal, like embarrassing them in front of their girlfriends or taking their clothes and towel out of the bathroom when they're in the shower. Great idea. Nope, their first idea was to kill him. And it actually said that they thought that that was so inhumane because he was their brother that they should probably just sell him into slavery because it's so much classier, you know? So they sell him into slavery to traders on their way to Egypt, and Joseph was blindsided. Now, Joseph had done a lot to irritate his brothers, but he did not deserve or choose to be sold into slavery. Get this. We cannot choose what happens to us, but we can always choose how we respond to what happens to us. Joseph was able to move forward because he trusted God's plan for his life. If we are really trusting him for the end result, the destination, the plan, the goal, then we need to trust the process. Okay, most of us have phones. They're called smartphones. They're smarter than us, right? My little Apple phone has maps on it, and I use maps quite regularly. I go to different job sites for my other job. I install signs for hospitals, and in the case of one company, Ohio Health, they have little facilities all over Ohio, and so I'll just be sent somewhere. I get an address. I've never been there before. We don't look at maps anymore. We just, hey, Siri, take me here, you know? And we put this address into the GPS program on our phone. I am placing my trust in a phone that is smarter than me to get me to my destination. It would be foolish to question the steps along the way. Now, there's the one insurance commercial where he says, turn right now, right into a brick wall. Yeah, you don't want to do that. And sometimes things aren't quite updated. But let's say the average process is about 20 different steps. You know, get onto this freeway, you get off on this exit, you go here, you go here, you here. If every time I got to one of those points, I just said, are you really sure? If I'm trusting it to get me to my destination, it would be foolish to question the steps along the way. The most efficient way to get to where I'm going is to carefully follow the directions that it tells me along the way. If anything happens, detour, lunch stop, what does the GPS program do? Recalculating. Now, I wish it didn't sound so annoyed with me, but it is going to keep directing me towards the final destination. Last week, I shared about the car accident I was in about 15 years ago. My buddy and I were heading back from seeing another friend at college in Virginia. We're coming through the mountains of West Virginia, snowy. We end up coasting off the road. We'd lost traction. Before we get off the road, we get hit by a semi-truck on the one side of us. What changed everything? We had our steps, you know, we knew where we were going. We were I forget if we were on 75 yet or 64, it doesn't matter, but we knew our process. Our day was changed. We had a car that was wrecked. Immediately, you know, it kind of looked like we were fine, except I kind of realized that my friend Ben was talking dumber than usual. No, we joke a lot. But he was speaking real fast and kind of gibberish and jumping back and forth and just kind of, he wasn't making sense. He'd had a concussion, you know, and so we end up at the hospital with him. And so we end up at a motel for, I think, 2 nights. We end up with a rental car. But guess what happened after those 2 days? We kept coming home. So detours come. Sometimes they'll affect us far more than a simple car repair or having to stay the night in a hotel or waking up and wondering why your back doesn't want to move the next day. But we kept coming home. Do you believe that God is going to get you home today? So we ended last week with Joseph on his way to Egypt. Are you ready to see what happens next? All right, hopefully you guys can handle these stories because just as we teach people the Bible here, I just love getting people more familiar with the stories. And what's amazing to me is really for Joseph, I mean, I know a couple of his highlights from my Sunday school days, But it's so cool to read back through the story and just to see everything. Genesis 39, if you want to go there in your Bibles, I'm going to be reading the story to you from Genesis 39. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished, so Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Pretty cool. Are you getting this? Joseph has been sold into slavery. He was 17, if you remember from last week. He ends up in the house of Potiphar, pretty important guy. I mean, Egypt would have been the superpower of the world at that point, with Pharaoh's ruling. And this guy was captain of the guard. He ends up purchasing Joseph. Joseph is a slave. Joseph has been blindsided from his brothers, and he goes to work. And God blesses everything he touches. He's not blessing Potiphar directly. Potiphar's getting blessed because of Joseph. Isn't that cool? Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded, but Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire house. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused. Then he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went into his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hands as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home, but she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you've brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said. "But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me." Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. I didn't make this story up. Genesis is full of drama. So here's Joseph cruising along again. He's still a slave, but he's making the best of it. He's trusting God, and God is blessing everything he does. Now, last week, we could see that Joseph had provoked his brothers a bit. I think he was a bit of a show-off. It said he was a tattletale. He had irritated them to some degree. I mean, I've wanted to hurt my brother and sisters, but I've never, you know, wanted them to disappear forever, maybe a few days. But this time, he's only doing his job, and he's doing it well. It's not his fault he's handsome. Tell your neighbor, it's not my fault I'm good looking. And Potiphar's wife goes after him. Have you ever had another person decide to mess with your life? Man. That's irritating, is the nicest word I can use to describe that. Joseph is not in a great position here. He's a slave, remember? He He has to be there. He has a job to do. Now, no one in this room is an actual slave. My children may think otherwise. But we do have jobs to do, and we have to be there. Right? We're oftentimes we're stuck someplace. Even if we know that we need to get another job, we've got to deal with the people that are there at that time, right? Have you ever had someone at work decide to mess with your life? It's awesome. Last week we read that Joseph used to tattle on his brothers. The problem is he can't tattle on Potiphar's wife, and oftentimes as adults, we're in situations where we can't be like, you know, it's not a good look. If you've tried it, you come out the loser almost every time. Joseph can't tattle on Potiphar's wife. Who could he tell? The only person that is over him is Potiphar. What's he going to say? Your wife is trying to... No? He's in what we call a no-win situation. Have you ever been in a no-win situation? He does his best and tries to reason with her. He even runs away from her. And there she is, standing rejected, with his cloak in her hands, and her lust quickly shifts into anger and revenge. And Joseph is blindsided again. Listen to Romans 8:28 again. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. A few questions. Did God cause Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery? No, I don't believe so. Did God cause Potiphar's wife to turn into a crazy cougar? That was funnier than that. No, he did not. Does God still have a plan for Joseph? The correct answers there were no, no, and yes, okay? Whatever is really deep down inside of you will determine if and how you will move on after the collision. Trusting in God's plan for our lives is the only way to survive being blindsided. Joseph woke up that day the administrator of one of the most powerful homes in Egypt. He went to sleep that night a prisoner in the king's prison. So Joseph has been betrayed. And now, welcome to the party, false accusation. These are pretty painful things to experience. Sometimes we have the pain, like I said, I still have back pain from that car accident. But nothing hurts like betrayal even 20 years later or 50 years later, right? This is different. Out of all the ways to be blindsided, Joseph has experienced two of the worst. The first, betrayal, placed him into slavery. The second, being falsely accused, landed him in prison. We're not going the right direction here. This is the same kid that still had the dreams where somehow other people were bowing down to him. And maybe he experienced that a little bit there in Potiphar's house. He would have been over all the other servants. The way he phrased it, he would have been basically responsible for the wife while Potiphar was away. He said, no one's higher than me. Does Joseph give up this time? Some of you know the story. Let's find out. Genesis 39, we're in verse 21 now. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed? Another question. This one isn't just yes or no. You got to think about this one. How did Joseph go from being blamed to being blessed? How did Joseph go from being blamed to being blessed? He didn't. He didn't. It's a trick question. One of those mean teachers. He was still blamed. He was still in prison. He was still being treated like a guilty man. He was still serving a sentence for a crime he didn't commit. So if he's still in prison, how did he get blessed? He just remembered that he was also still blessed. Did you catch that? I'm going to slow the bus way down so everyone can get on. He was always blessed. Let's say that again. He was always blessed because he never stopped loving and trusting God. The blessing is never the circumstances. The blessing is always in our relationship with God. Joseph did not seem to spend much time complaining about his circumstances. Now, I think we have the abbreviated version. I'm pretty sure Joseph was a human, and it's just speculation, but I'm pretty sure he would have been upset and would have complained to some degree. I think so. I hope so, because I sure would have. Joseph didn't spend much time complaining about his circumstances. Now, depending on your situation, you might need some help. That's reasonable. We don't just pretend like nothing's happened to us, that we don't have any problems or repercussions from the thing that's come into our life. There's going to be things to deal with. Here's a thought. There's probably someone in this room who can talk with you and walk alongside with you through what you're going through. Listen to this. You definitely don't need bad advice. Here's an example. Let's say you're having a hard time in your marriage. Have you been married for longer than a day? Have you been married for longer than 5 minutes? So let's say you're having trouble in your marriage, unresolved. You guys can't push through this. You've got a few options. Door number one. You can go talk to your friends who are divorced. They're going to be real sympathetic with you. They're going to give you great ideas on what to do. You might even feel better after talking with them. There's option number one. Door number two. You go hang out with a bunch of other ladies who are also mad at their husbands. And you just spend the entire time, kind of, my husband's a bigger jerk than your husband. And then you give out a trophy at the end of the night. Danielle's won that 10 times in a row, and she's not going to be knocked off the throne, you know. No. That's door number two, is just, let's just get our feelings out. There's some home groups that do that, by the way, where it's just, let's just talk about our problems. Option number three. What if you go to somebody who loves the Lord, who's walked with Jesus longer than you, has been married longer than you, and you say, can you help me? How about meeting with someone who's still married because God has helped them through? You need someone to help you remember that you're still blessed. Joseph was sitting in prison. He had been through hell twice that we know of at this point. As far as person on person, just absolute problems, he's been through about the worst. But he knew that he was still blessed. See, it's easy to call Joseph blessed when he's strutting around in his coat of many colors. It's easy to call Joseph blessed when he's the administrator of Potiphar's house It's easy to call Joseph blessed when he's in charge of all the prisoners. It's not so easy to call him blessed when he's being betrayed or being falsely accused. Now, don't mishear me. It's not a blessing to be betrayed. It's not a blessing to have a disease or to be fired. It's not a blessing to be blindsided. I think that is a really screwed up way of looking at things. So I don't think we say thank you, Jesus, for the hurt. The blessing is never the circumstances. The blessing is in the relationship and knowing that he will use all circumstances for our good. The blessing is loving God and knowing you are loved by God. Because, see, here's what we do. We associate blessing with circumstances. If my bills are all paid, then I'm blessed. If I'm struggling to pay my bills, I'm not blessed. If I'm healthy, I'm blessed. If I'm sick, I'm not blessed. We do this, right? If all my relationships are solid, I'm blessed. We do this with every category. And some churches will preach that in some manner, and it's kind of scary. And so it's easy to say my children are a blessing. All those who are parents in this room know that that's a mixed thing. I've cried as many times as I've cheered, right? But have they always been a blessing? Technically, yes. We will be blindsided in life. But if we are really trusting him for the end result, really trusting him for his plans and goals for our lives, then we need to trust the process. That's why we say welcome home to God, his family, and his plans. When you really begin to start surrendering your life to his plans, that's a step of maturity as you come to faith. It's a wonderful thing. You got to come to know Jesus in the first place. You start to become a part of his family. This is family church is one small part of his family. And then as you take those baby steps, you begin to say, God, I want you to lead me. God, I need you to lead me. And this is what that begins to look like. So when you give him that destination, when you say, God, I believe you're going to take me here, then we need to trust the process. Instead of complaining, we need to remember that we are blessed. Here are a few questions to help us through tough times. I'm not talking about a Band-Aid. I'm not talking about pretending something doesn't exist or looking through rose-colored glasses, whatever the illustration you want to use. But this will help you get through being blindsided. Number one, what am I grateful for? The quickest way to change the channel from complaining, which is also feeds into fear and anger and things like that, is to be, what's good in my life? And you might need some help to see it. If you're struggling maybe in multiple areas, you might need that good friend that says, you're still blessed. It's important to not find that other person that just will help go down misery lane with you. You got to find the right voice here. Number one, what am I grateful for? Number two, what is God doing? Because he's always doing something. Our individual plans for our life are not just something where he's just got like this big wall of sticky notes and like we're all these individual projects. We're all part of his capital P plan, right? We're all a part, and he will use your pain to minister to somebody else. And how great is that? That it wouldn't just be my pain. That something beautiful could come from it, right? It doesn't make you hurt any less as far as when you process that. But if God can use it so you can be the voice into somebody else's life, but guess what? God is always doing something. We get into big trouble when we start to think we are abandoned. because that's when we've really started to buy into the lie that God's not really good. And that he might love me, but he just kind of world loves me. He really doesn't individually love me. And we begin to separate ourselves from him and our soul. Those are scary thoughts. They're natural ones. If you read the Psalms, almost all of them begin with, God, why have you abandoned me? And then David begins to cry out like, God, I really know you're going to do something, but you feel that. But it's so important to know what's underneath. God, what are you doing? What am I grateful for? What is God doing? Here's an important one. If you really want to turn or walk through something, what can I do to help? What is God doing? What can I do to help? And sometimes that's just sharing your story with somebody else. Sometimes it's just making sure you're participating with what God is doing instead of just, I'm just going to sit here and complain about it for a while. And you may for a season. That's part of grief in some cases, you know, is just to process it. But at some point, you got to say, God, I'm going to be a part of the walk out of here. What am I grateful for? What is God doing? What can I do to help? Because what happens there is you begin to see God beneath all of the waves as your anchor, and then you begin to look back out to that trust that he has your ultimate destination. And so that's how a guy like Joseph can, okay, I'm a slave. Well, I guess I'm going to be the best slave that Egypt's ever seen. Okay, I'm in prison. Well, I guess I'm going to be the best prisoner this prison's ever. This is not normal thinking. This is only something that can come from heaven, where you have a deep resolve into the Lord caring about you outside of your circumstances. It's the only way possible. We will be blindsided, but we can always choose how we respond. Joseph was able to move forward because he trusted God's plan for his life. Can we pray? Father God, this is deep water, God. It really is. There's nothing shallow about this. There's nothing easy about this. There's nothing casual about this. Father God, what you're saying in your word through story after story about not just Joseph, but different people that follow you, is that we're going to have collisions in our life just like every other person. And God, so many times we run to you because we just don't want to hurt anymore. And so Christianity should never be sold as a pain-free life. But God, what you are saying to us today is that the waves will come, big ones sometimes, but that we're always in your hand. And God, that you love us individually. You will not forget about us. Your word says you won't leave us or forsake us. If you've never placed your heart, your life into God's hands, if you've never trusted him to love you and lead you, would you raise your hand if you want to make that decision today? I want to pray with you. Maybe there's something in your life, past or present, and the waves are taller than your boat. Would you be able to reach out just on a heart-to-heart level and trust that God sees you and hears you? And actually, in your mind, or if you want to whisper it, or however you want to, God, I know you're going to do something. God, I know you love me. God, I know you're going to get me home. God, this hurts. But I trust you to be my healer. God, the floor, the bottom of my life has fallen out. But God, I know that you are my rock. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to you where you're at. And that you would have a peace that wasn't there before. On the night before Jesus gave his life for us, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it." He held up a cup after that. We have grape juice. And he said, This represents my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this. And when you do, remember me. I can't imagine or even process all the ways that Jesus laid down his life for us. He did it most literally on the cross. But just living with us was a sacrifice. And teaching people that were slow to learn or would refuse to learn, to be willing to set everyone free around him, but some would refuse salvation. Could you imagine the pain of that? That'd be like a child refusing to eat. It would hurt so much. But he continuously loved. He continuously followed his plan. He continuously said, "I'm going to do what I see the Father doing. I am going to serve you. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm going to save you." Father God, we come to your table today. Humble. Thankful. And blessed. No matter what the circumstances, because they don't matter. Our blessing is in knowing you. So this table is open. As we're worshiping, if you would come forward, you can get your kids if you want to come through with them. It's really cool. And the workers will bring them in also too. But can we just stand and begin to worship I'm real excited about next week. We're going to conclude this series. For those of you that know the story, God does some amazing things through the life of this little guy with a bright coat, because he kept trusting God for the next step and the next step and the next step. Let's worship.